No, I was actually sitting there thinking how thankful that I was that this stuff was up here and I was sitting down there looking this way, because I did not know that song. So anyway, but we made it. We made it. Let's go to Titus chapter 2 this afternoon, and we're going to continue going through here Titus. And so going to kind of chip off the next 8 verses here, or the first 8 verses of Titus 2, which you'll see is kind of divided, kind of takes some responsibilities and divides them up by our roles and kind of what we ought to be doing. But it's all, I'll show you in verse 1, it's all kind of under this context of speaking the things which become sound doctrine. So this is kind of an introduction to these verses. And then over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the men, the women, the different parts and pieces that are mentioned here. And so this is, maybe we could just say a little bit of an introduction to this. But look at chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you, of you. Lord, we pray that you'd help us tonight to grasp the message here. Lord, the importance of sound doctrine is all throughout the Bible. And so we pray that our lives would reflect that, Lord, our speech would reflect that. And so, Lord, I need your help again to preach, and I pray that you would, just by your Spirit, give us what we need, and we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may notice there in those verses that there's an admonition given in verse 1 to speak the things just become sound doctrine, and then there's a colon there. And that colon really leads to the next few verses where there's instruction to the aged men, then the young men, or the aged women, the young women. And if we were to keep reading, then there's even encouragement to, or admonition given to, the servants. And so taking these responsibilities and kind of breaking it down by our roles in life and where we are. So over the next few weeks, we'll look at that. But again, it's all under that heading of speaking things that build up or become sound doctrine. So remember what Titus is doing. He's there in Crete. He's there to establish local churches, and he would accomplish that through, in chapter 1, setting up leadership, right? Putting bishops in places where they need to go, and then putting the leadership in, and then teaching and preaching sound doctrine in the churches. Now, Crete was cultic in nature. It was carnal in nature, and so it would have been a difficult job. He sent Titus to do it. I think Titus was one of the stronger candidates, you might say, to be able to go and do something like that. Again, now Paul is speaking to Titus, and he's saying, now the job's not over just because some churches are formed. The churches have to know what to preach and to teach. And so he emphasizes that they would preach and teach sound doctrine. Verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And I know what you may be thinking. It's like, man, this keeps coming up. It keeps coming up. Doctrine keeps coming up. Yes, all the time in the Bible, doctrine keeps coming up. And it is important. Doctrine, the word, is just simply means teaching. And so teaching, what is our, you might say, what is our like beliefs? What is our teaching? Well, that would be our doctrine. Now, when you add the word sound to it, sound doctrine is teaching without any mixture of error. Very simply, it's true Bible teaching, and it's important what doctrine we hold to. We must hold to true Bible teaching, or what we could call sound doctrine. It's not a popular thing, by the way, in our culture today to preach and teach on doctrine. It's not. People get bored with doctrine, right? We want motivational speeches. We want kind of like feel good messages. And so I'll just say it. I mean, most churches don't preach doctrine. They just don't. They don't preach. They don't land there, because if you start preaching doctrine, you start dividing the crowd. And that's not what, if you're trying to build a crowd, the last thing you want to do really is preach doctrine, because people that don't agree, well, they're going to find their way out, and so on and so forth. But I'll tell you this, it's of the utmost importance, and it is in the Bible over and over and over and over and over again. In fact, I've asked the guys to help me because we have a lot of scripture I just wanted to show you without having to turn to them. And so we're going to look at a few verses here. Notice what the Bible says in Romans 16, 17. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." That's a New Testament verse. And that verse is saying if there's people that are teaching and preaching other doctrines and they're leading folks away, causing division, it says mark them and avoid them. Well, that'll preach in 2026, won't it? Aren't we all supposed to just love one another and come along and just get together and just put aside our differences? According to this verse, no. According to this verse, doctrine divides, and that's what God says. Look, if there's people who are teaching, preaching other things, it's okay to walk away. That's what he's saying. In fact, it's commanded. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 with me. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." So Paul to the church at Corinth is saying, it's not good that you all come together and you're teaching different stuff and you're not on the same page. Ephesians 4, 14 says, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." There is a lot of false doctrine out there. It's like a sea, it's like an angry sea of bad belief, and it's out there, and you can find it. It's in your headphones when you're mowing the grass, you know, it's on the Facebook feed when you're reading. There's all sorts of false teachers, wolves in sheep's clothing, if you will, that are putting it out there, and if you're not careful, you'll be carried about with every wind of doctrine. And there are people who are just carried about everything that this person says and that person says, and they're not centered because they don't have sound doctrine. Look at 1 Timothy 1, 3 with me. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Timothy is being told, when you get there, there's some that are preaching some stuff that's not biblical. You have to correct that. Verse number 10, the same chapter, says, "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." I'm just telling you, that's a list I don't want to be in. You know, that's a list of sins there I don't want to be in. And right there amongst them is those that would teach false doctrine. 1 Timothy 6, 3 says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." So y'all getting the idea? This is all throughout your Bible. 2 Timothy 4, 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." I just want to tell you this, the time has come. We're in an age right now where they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And boy, do we not have enough teachers. We got a lot of teachers out there. I ask preachers that come through all the time, what's your biggest challenge? And most everyone says the same thing. It's social media preachers, because there's so many of them, and most of them, 99% of them, are absolutely false teachers. And so you got to be very careful who you're listening to and who you allow in your mind. What has happened is you can go on the World Wide Web and find exactly what you want to hear. You can find any kind of thing you want. Somebody's teaching it. Okay. Let's look at one more here. 2 John there's only one chapter. 2 John 10. It's just so hard just to say that. But it says, "If there come any to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." That means this. You don't even say good day. That's what it's saying. I remember my grandmother, you know, if a Jehovah's Witness came to her door, she isn't sitting there having a pleasant conversation. She's not even saying good day. She's definitely not taking the stuff that they want. And in fact, most of the time the door just got shut. And she would reference that verse. And I remember her talking about that in the Bible it says they come and they're bringing something that's not the true doctrine. Don't let them in your house. Don't let them in your house. No. Some people do this. Come on in. And you think you're going to convince them. I mean, God said, hey, don't let them in your house. And neither bid him Godspeed. Don't even say the Lord be with you. That's tough. That's tough words from John. Well, he's like 90 years old when he wrote that. So he could say that. You know, when you get to a certain age, you can just say what you want to say. And so he's like, don't even tell them good day. Here's the thing. Doctrine, it divides. It's just the truth. Doctrine divides. When you start preaching doctrine, you start narrowing and really picking away at the crowd. And if you notice, even in Jesus' ministry, the more he taught and preached, the smaller his crowd became. Did you know that? At the beginning of the ministry, everyone's like coming to see Jesus. But when he's on the cross, there's just a couple of people standing there. Everyone else had forsaken. And so again, doctrine divides. The more he taught, the more he said, the less people agreed. But what's interesting, and this is really exciting for us, because so far it's kind of negative, but doctrine, as ironic as it is, divides, but also this is the only way we can actually have true unity, is through doctrine. So doctrine divides, but it also brings us together. So let me give you a few verses toward that end. Acts chapter number 42, there's no 42 chapters in Acts. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking in bread and in prayers. As the passage continues there, we'll just read it here. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Skip down there to verse 46, brother. Two more. There it is. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What we find in that early church is they all came and spent time, continued in the apostles' doctrine. And what happened is that brought great unity to the church. And they had all things common. And so it's important that we that we come together around the doctrine of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6 says, and I know this is a lot of verses, that's why we're using some technology today to try to help, but I just wanted you to see this, man, this is in your Bible. You just need to see it's in there so much. 1 Timothy 4, 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Verse number 13, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse number 16 says, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We got a few more. 1 Timothy 5, 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Listen, you want a pastor that does not avoid doctrine. You want a pastor who will labor in doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Let me give you one more. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. How? With all longsuffering and doctrine. Do you get the point? Apparently, did you notice how many of those were directed at the church or at the pastor? A lot of those were to Timothy. And we have, of course, in the book of Titus, a lot about sound doctrine. It's because it's so important that pastors and churches adhere to correct Bible doctrine. We don't just come together because we love one another. We come together because Jesus saved us and he gave us a doctrine, a book to study. And yes, we do love one another, but everything we do is around that doctrine. So we must adhere to these. And so we're actually in the future here pretty soon, we're going to just do a series on Bible doctrines. And because in our church bylaws, by the way, just let me be careful. We're not trying to change the bylaws. We're upgrading, right? We're gonna deepen the explanations. We're gonna try to make sure that we're very clear about what we believe and our doctrines. And so I'm going to go through and preach through the various doctrines as we do that so that you'll have an understanding. Because here's what we want to know. It's not what does Jeremy think or what does this church teach or that church teach. We just want to get out the book and say, hey, okay, what does this book say about these doctrines? That's what's important. And so there's first of all, the doctrine of the scriptures. As you know, before you can study your Bible, you got to know what you believe about the Bible. We've already read some verses here about how the Bible is inspired, meaning that God gave it, he breathed it to mankind. It was then preserved through just a really a miraculous act of God preserving it. And you can believe, because it's what the Bible claims of itself in Psalm chapter 12, that we hold a perfect preserved copy of God's word in our hand. And that's a doctrine. That's one of the doctrines. In fact, it's a fundamental doctrine. It's one of the very, I mean, how could you study anything else? If you didn't think your Bible was perfect, why go any further? Like, how are you going to build anything else if you don't know? And so the doctrine of the scriptures. Then we have doctrines that surround God, the person of God, like the Godhead, what we believe about the Trinity, and that he's not three gods, but it's one God in three persons. And there's the doctrine of the Trinity. There's only one God, right? He's not a plural God, or there's not many gods. He's just one God, and he's an eternal God. Then that opens the door to doctrines like the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one of the most misunderstood doctrines in our day. What is the Holy Spirit's job? What is he doing? We're gonna go through these, but he's reproving the world of sin. That's his primary job in our age. He's out there convicting the lost to be saved. That's the Holy Spirit drawing. John 6:44. But also, he speaks to our hearts, doesn't he? He leads us and guides us and directs us. He teaches us the word. This is another thing. He gifts us. The Holy Spirit gifts us with spiritual gifts. And this is where it can get kind of crazy, right? Those spiritual gifts of the Spirit, what are they? Which ones apply to us and which ones apply to other times? Well, it's important that we know those things and have them in the right place. How about the doctrine of Jesus Christ from the message this morning? Who is Jesus, right? What do we believe about him? What about his birth? Was it a true virgin birth, and et cetera? And so, again, we believe Jesus to be God in the flesh and born of a virgin and all those things. There's doctrines about Satan. Who is Satan? There's some faiths that would teach that Satan was Jesus' brother. I mean, I'm not kidding. And it's not in the Bible anywhere. But that's what they would believe. Who is Satan? Well, Satan was a created cherub, the anointed cherub that covereth. He had a very high position, and the Bible teaches us about Satan, and probably that he was very musical. You want to know why the music of the world's off the rails today? It's because Satan was probably very musical, and maybe he had a position in heaven toward that end. But he wanted to elevate his position to that of God's. He sinned. He had pride in his heart and even in his mouth, and he was cast out of heaven. And you know, so there's all this doctrine about Satan and what will happen to him and where will he go and all those things. That's the doctrine of Satan, and what we need to know what we understand. There's the doctrine of creation, right? What do we believe about the creation? How did all this get here? Did you know Christians disagree on creation? You know, we've got those that are like us. We just believe what Genesis 1 and 2 teaches, that God created the world in 6 days. And then he rested, not because he was tired, but to give us an example. But he spoke the worlds into existence, 6 24-hour days. There's really no other way you can read Genesis 1 other than reading it that way. But there's some that believe in sort of a theistic evolution, right? That God started it all, but then let it go on its own, and they would, you know, kind of insert millions of years. Or there's some that believe in a gap theory. I mean, there's all these different ideas. So what do we believe? Well, again, where are we going to get our material? Right here. Sound doctrine. But you say, well, is that important that we all believe the same thing about that? I promise you, something as simple as how the world's created affects so many other things that you believe, whether you think so or not. We have things like, again, I have a huge list. We're not going to go over all these, but the fall of man, the atonement for sin. What does actually atone sin? What counts? What about the resurrection? Who's resurrected? How are we resurrected? What about grace? The doctrine of grace. Does grace give you freedom to sin? I mean, what about the doctrine of grace? The freeness of salvation. This is a big one. Did you know that salvation is free and offered? In our Sunday school lesson this morning, Paul said to the Athenians that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Now listen, you can't read that any other way, but that all men everywhere are instructed to repent. So salvation is available to all men. You say, man, that seems obvious. Is that a problem today? That's a problem today. Not everyone thinks that. Not everyone thinks that everyone can be saved, believe it or not. But the Bible says that, no, all men everywhere. Justification. What happens after you're saved? Well, justified, never sinned, right? Justification. Again, I've got another dozen. Salvation through repentance and faith, eternal security, the return of Christ, and all the things of eschatology and prophecy, the righteous and the wicked, human sexuality, the family structure and relationships, a personal separation, separation of church and state. How about this one? What is the church? You know what? Like, not everyone knows what a church is. What is the church? What about Israel? You want a hot topic in the news today. What about Israel? Are they still God's chosen people? Do the promises of God still persist in our day? Of course, but what about Israel? What about relationships between believers? How do we treat one another? You know, the Bible gets even specific that, you know, as much as I want to, sometimes I can't sue Brother Mark. No, I'm just sorry. I've never wanted to sue Brother Mark, but no, it says it right there. It's in, I mean, very specifically, right? There's things like that in the Bible. What do we believe about government and how should we respond to government? What about our finances? The doctrine of finances, giving, missions. What about, again, I just have a big list here, but what about human life? What about the doctrine of how, you know, God loves people and he's the one that gives life, takes life, right? We don't have the authority to give or take life. That's his. That's a doctrine. So all those, that's just some of the doctrines of the faith. And do you understand how you believe those affects your Monday through Saturday walk, what you believe about those? And so those are some of our core doctrines. But for tonight, let's just get to the message here. What is he saying in verse 2? He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So we've noticed the importance of sound doctrine, but note now then there's an admonition. We are to speak in such a way that becomes sound doctrine. Now, again, the word become there is used different than we normally use it. It's not saying that what you say will become sound doctrine, like it'll transform into sound doctrine. It's saying that it lifts up or it builds up or it properly prepares for sound doctrine. That word become is actually the word prepo in the Greek, which sounds like our word prepare, and it means to make stand out or to make conspicuous and so on and so forth. And so, you know, back in the day, a compliment given to a lady was that dress becomes you. And what that means is that dress, it lifts you up. That dress makes you look beautiful as you are, right? That's the idea. And so he's saying to us, our speech, the things that we say, and then because of verses 2-8, then the way that we behave and how we fulfill our roles in life, it reflects on the doctrine. It reflects on the doctrine. And what we do needs to uplift the doctrine. And so, but we could get into all the specifics, but here's the doctrine right here. You're looking at it. So how does my speech reflect on this? How does my speech lift this up, right? And we get into the specifics, but how does my life, Monday through Friday, how does my Saturday, Sunday count too, by the way, but how does my life reflect this? This week, am I lifting this up with how I'm living, how I'm talking, or something else? Our lives are a reflection of Christ and the doctrine that we believe, whether we like it or not. Our lives are that. And so I've got a few things. I've got three. This is one of those weird messages for me. I have 3 points, but they're real simple. Your life, first of all, is teaching others. Look at verse 4. And I know that these are specific to the roles. I know all that. I'm just giving you this overview, okay? Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, verse 4, that they may teach. The things that you do and say are teaching others. You're teaching someone. You're teaching them either right or wrong. You're teaching parents. You're teaching your kids good doctrine or not. Your life is lifting up the Bible and the truths in it, or it's taking from it. In your mind, so if your kids are looking at the Bible and they're going, I wonder how trustworthy that Bible is, your life is either telling them it is trustworthy or not. Your life is either telling them that the Bible is true or it's telling them that the Bible is not. Whether we like it or not, you're teaching. And so if I live, I'm a preacher. So if I'm preaching on Sunday, my kids hear my message that I'm preaching. By the way, I am my kids' favorite preacher. I told them that's the only way they get an allowance, is if they claim that. So I am their favorite preacher. And they listen to the message, but listen, you know what they hear louder than the messages on Sunday? Because I'm their dad. They kind of can tune me out. And I'll be kind. They're good. They take notes. They're very good kids. But they can tune me out. You know what they hear louder than my sermon? They see me on Monday and Tuesday, and they know if it's fake. They know. They know if I'm faking it. And did you know if I'm faking it, what that does to their picture of the scripture? What that does to their, in their mind. I mean, whether we're all understanding that or not, or whether we mean to say that or not, or whether they're even really putting it together, their view of the scriptures is either, you're either lifting it up in their minds or you're pulling it down. It's happening. Whether you sit around and talk about it or not, it's happening. Why is it that so many young people get out from under their parents' home and they just go off on a tangent? You're going, what's going on? I'm just telling you, over the course of their life, they were watching and they were making assessments. And whether, again, I don't think that they're marking it down on their spreadsheet or anything like that. I'm just telling you, what we do, it matters. We're teaching. We're always teaching. The second thing is our walk and our talk. So there's talk, verse 1. There's also walk, verses 2 through 8. So second point here, our walk and our talk are to protect the reputation of God and His Word. Okay? Protect the reputation. Now, I said it this morning, whatever you think about Jesus doesn't change who He is. But did you know it does make a difference for us? Okay, so when I say protect the reputation, it says in verse 5 here, at the end of the verse there, that the word of God be not blasphemed. If we don't live a life that is set apart, if we don't live a life that's consistent with the word, do you know what it does for the lost world? They have then, in their mind, a reason to blaspheme God's word. They have a reason to speak ill of Christians, Christianity, Jesus, the Bible, the church, all that negative talking. When we don't live right, and they can point out sin in our life, or they can point out inconsistencies, it gives them reason to blaspheme. It's me and Mark were talking about this in the life of David. And, you know, David committed sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan comes to him, the prophet, of course, you know the story, thou art the man and all that, points out his sin. And David prayed then for his son to be spared. But Nathan says, no, you're going to lose the child. And he gives this reason, because you've given great reason to the enemies of God to blaspheme. And so there's those that don't believe, and they're out there and they get to talking about, well, you know, God isn't what He said He was, or see, that's what all Christians do or churches do. And you understand, I know that that's wrong, but can you blame the lost world when that's what they're seeing from us? When that's what they're seeing, can you really, I mean, wouldn't you come, if you were not a believer, wouldn't you come to the same conclusion? If you see hypocrisy in the church or church leadership or whatever, wouldn't you come to that conclusion? So our lives need to be consistent with the Bible so that we don't give reason to the enemies of God to blaspheme. Thirdly, Our lives need to be a testimony to the lost. Look at verse number 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And so our lives need to uphold sound doctrine, protect the reputation of Christ, teach others. But thirdly here, they need to speak. Our life needs to speak to the lost. People shouldn't be surprised when we open our mouth and tell them we're a Christian. Like when we, you know, you've dealt with someone for a while and then they finally find out you go to church and they're surprised. That's not good. They shouldn't be surprised. I mean, when you're, and so again, our walk, our talk, it ought to speak to the lost. It ought to show them there's a better way to live. It's a blessed way. And by the way, if you're living for Jesus today, your life will stand out like a sore thumb in this world. I mean, you will be the weird one in your neighborhood. Again, because the Christian life lived properly gives light in a very, very dark world. Okay, let's close with this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3. And again, that we're going to get into, and I'm excited to get into the different roles there listed, and we will. But 2 Corinthians 3, I just want you to see that this isn't just here in Titus. It's not just given to the pastoral epistles. It's all throughout the Bible. And here's a book to the church at Corinth. And so if you're in 2 Corinthians 3, find that. I want you to turn. We're going to read this, and we're going to look over it in chapter 4 as well and look at something there. But the question is, does your life teach others sound doctrine? Does it teach? Does your life protect God's word against evil speaking? Does your life convict the lost? 2 Corinthians 3, and look at verses 2 and 3. It says, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us." So he's talking about an epistle. What's an epistle? Do you know? It's a letter. It's a letter. It's a document. But notice, he's not talking about something that's written with ink on parchment. But he's saying, you are the epistle. You are the letter. You're the document. And he goes like this, "Not written with ink." Written not with ink, "but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." You know what that means? You're a walking Bible. You're the epistle. You know, everywhere you go, you should carry God's word. I mean, it's on your phone probably. That's good. Maybe you got a little, I keep a little bitty Bible in my truck, and it's not bad to carry around God's word. But do you know, even when you don't have that copy, they're reading you. They're reading you. And they're learning something about the Lord. It could be good, hopefully. It could also detract. Look at chapter 4 then, 2 Corinthians 4, and look verse 1 here. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to carry to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Basically, verse 2 is saying, we're not being fake about this. That's it. We're renouncing dishonesty, hidden things. We're not walking in craftiness. We're not trying to handle the word of God deceitfully, but we're manifesting the truth. What's coming out of our lives is a fruit of the Spirit that is driven by the truth of God's word. Verse 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So he's saying we have this truth, the lost need it, the truth is hid from them, and so we're preaching not ourselves, but we're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose is to give them light. Look at verse 6. "For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So far, so good, right? "It hath shined in our hearts." We have this light. Verse 7, "But we have this treasure." What treasure? The treasure of the gospel. The treasure of the light that comes from that knowledge of the Spirit in the gospel, this treasure in earthen vessels. That means it's in you. The truth's in you. See, you can carry your Bible everywhere you go. That'd be a good thing. But I promise you this, you're carrying you wherever you go. Have you ever thought about that? You're carrying you. You're going. If you're going, you'll be there. See, this is some deep thing. I sit in my office and come up with this stuff. Y'all don't know. No, you can't get away from it. Once you're saved, you got the jersey on. You can't take it off. You can try, but it's there. People know, right? What he's saying is, where you go, you've got this treasure, but it's in an earthen vessel. So let's be careful of our walk. Let's be careful of how we talk and what we say. Your life, and just finishing up, let's round it up. Your life is teaching others. It's teaching others. Your life is either protecting God's reputation, his word, from evil speaking and blasphemy, or it's lending itself to that. Your life is either convicting the lost or it's pushing them away. I just want you to think for just a moment. We're done. I'm done. But think for just a moment of all the things you said, because he says sound speech, chapter 2, verse 1 there. That's verse 8. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, verse 1. Just think about this. All the things you said this week. I mean, I'm talking about when you were by yourself, when you were with someone that was a churchgoer, or maybe when you're with someone who's not. Just think about all the things you said this week. Do those things, if a lost person were to listen in all week, like if you had a lost person just sidled up on you all week, and you didn't know they were there, at the end of that week, would they be closer to Jesus, closer to accepting him, or would they be further away? If they got to just watch you all week and they saw all the things that you did, would they say, yep, the Bible's true? No, look at it. It's true. Or would they have a reason to blaspheme? He's saying it's important how we live. And we're going to stop there, but he's going to get into aged men, young men, aged women, young women, then servants and so forth, because we all have our role. But remember this week, your life's teaching somebody. And your life is a reflection of this book. And so we want it to reflect well. Lord, we pray for your help. Lord, I know I need it.